Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom, and welcome again to another Hebraic Journey through the Bible broadcast. Of course, my name is John Wesley, and for the next 30 minutes, I will be your co-host, and I'm, for most of you who know me, I am a Messianic pastor of a One New Man congregation, a Messianic rabbi, if you will, and our quest is to reveal the Hebraic truths hidden deep within the New Testament scriptures of our faith. Now, these Hebraic truths, as most of you may know, are designed specifically to answer perplexing questions that tend to hinder our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Yahushua, Jesus the Christ. Now, at this time, I am going to, and I am excited that I get an opportunity to introduce the second half or the duet of this co-host, and that is Evangelist Tanita Jones.
Yes, shalom, and thank you, Rabbi, for the introduction. And, of course, it is a blessing to be able to share the truth of the Word of God, Yah, with those that are on the show. This is our 55th show as we continue to answer the question about the articles in the tabernacle and how are they related to us with worship with Yah now. And you're continuing to discuss more specifically the items in the Ark of the Covenant. And so I'll hand the show back over to you, Rabbi John. Thank you.
All right, and I'll go ahead and start us off with prayer. Father, right now, in the name of Yeshua, first of all, asking forgiveness of sin, iniquity, and transgression in my life. Father, I also ask and pray that you give me the strength so that I can walk in right relationship and in love with those who have sinned against me, caused iniquity and transgression against me. Father, we thank you, and I thank you for the opportunity to live this life with you and not without you. Father, I thank you that you're teaching us and you're guiding us in the fullness of this type of relationship, the relationship that you had established with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. Father, help us as we daily desire to go back to that type of relationship with us, with you, as you had with them. We ask that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, come in and begin to move and flow and fulfill all that you desire to feel on this broadcast, all that you desire to feel in the hearers, the listeners, the individuals that are wanting to hear from you, wanting a word from you, wanting to know how to enrich their relationship with you. So, Father, right now, we yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance, to him being the teacher, the comforter, the instructor in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in building a true righteous relationship. We submit that to you now. In the name of Yahushua, in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. Well, I'll pass it back to Evangelist Tanita so she can kind of get us back up to speed pertaining to what we've been talking about, pertaining to the Holy of Holies, and we will prayerfully either conclude the rest of this particular session either today or next week.
And so, as stated before, like Rabbi said, we're in the Holy of Holies. And we were reading in Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And this is dealing with Korah's rebellion against, and the sons of Levi against Moses. The father, of course, was, covering them when they were coming out of Egypt. But the most significant thing that you mentioned was how Moses fell on his face before Yah, because Yah was going to destroy them because of the words that they spoke. And you gave us an example of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, 1 through 10, and her punishment. The leaders challenged Moses' authority. They were looking through reflective glasses. The leaders brought this in front of the congregation, which was another reason why you said Yah was going to destroy them. But what you also wanted us to note was that we have to dot our I's and cross our T's. When the power of God is at its highest, we need to focus on his presence. We must keep ourselves and do not step out of line. No mercy is given when you touch the ark, touch the anointing, and the height and the flow of the anointing. Another example you gave us was Yeshua Jesus, when his mother and half-brothers came and interrupted him. His relatives were used to hinder, to stop the flow that was manifesting through him. And his way of saving them was that he was saying those that who are his mother and his brother are those that follow the Father, that do what the Father tells them to do. You told us that Moses wanted to make sure that he was where he needed to be. Exodus 34, 5 through 9, you had me to read that, where the only thing that Moses didn't ask to be forgiven was transgressions. These are the items that were in the ark, the manna, the rod of Aaron, and the tablets. These were transgressions that Moses never asked to be forgiven. And so you were beginning to go into Korah's rebellion, the transgression. And here you also pointed out to us that Korah was a son of Levi, which means he was a close relative of Moses with special privileges. And he didn't look, he looked at Moses as a family instead of an anointed individual. And you said you would go into more detail. So that concludes summary, Rabbi.
Okay. Amen. Amen. So we'll pick it up right there with Korah looking at Moses as a family member. So even though the anointing was flowing, even though the power and the glory, like it's never was never seen before in the world up until that particular time, the type of glory and the power on one man had never been. But yet Korah could only see and view his relative as a relative that has power similar to his own and to the other leaders of the congregation. He literally compared Moses' anointing and relationship with the Father, with Elohim, with his own, when there was literally no comparison. So this is an important, extremely important understanding for us when it comes to worship, when it comes to spiritual government. When you start to look at the spiritual government of a congregation, of a church, of a synagogue, what you've got to realize is that the mantle of authority is different, and the degrees of the power and the glory of each mantle is also different, which means the punishments that are due individuals that cross that authority are also different. It's not that you're worshiping a person. It's not that you're putting a person on a pedestal. But what you're doing is you're protecting yourself from the backlash of crossing the authority that was given to the person. It's a good example, a very good example, and one that we've already given, that it's imperative that we really kind of get this, is with King David. King David was already anointed as king before he ever saw Saul. No pun intended there. King David, was a sheep herder. Most of you know the story. Samuel comes and anoints him. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even at the house to be anointed, and Samuel didn't realize that he was the one because he was the runt of the seven children. And the runt of the seven children had the job of being out with the sheep constantly. So when Samuel came, directed by the Father, to anoint King David, he wasn't even assembled to the table by his father, his own father. David's own father didn't even think about assembling the runt into the assembly of even being a king. But the Father had to remind, the heavenly Father, had to remind Samuel, there is another son So Samuel had to ask, do you have another son? He says, well, yeah, but he's out with the sheep. He's the runt. And the father motioned to Samuel, directed Samuel to direct David's father to go get him. So he gets anointed right there and then goes back to his menial labor job. He doesn't, from that particular point, he doesn't say, okay, don't have to do this anymore. Bam, let's go to the king, where the kingdom is, where the castle is, because I don't have to worry about this anymore. No, he still had some training to do. But then when he came in contact to his destiny and began to still having to wait for the anointed king of Israel to step down, King David is a prime example of making sure as best he knew how to not touch the anointing that was on the king. Because it was the anointing that would break the yoke, and it was the anointing that would cause the curse and the plague upon David and his family. And even to this day, we need to understand that that power of that particular anointing is still there. And that oftentimes sickness and disease comes because of the bad choices that we've made in touching someone's anointing when they're flowing in their chiastic structure, in their purpose, in the reason why God has called them on this earth and birthed them here. It's imperative that we still stay submitted to the Father and submitted to His anointing. Daniel is another example where even though Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant of all tyrants at the time, you see in the way that Daniel entreated the king, Daniel always respected the authority and the anointing and the mantle of what that king had, regardless of what the king was trying to do. Be it good or bad, it mattered not. What mattered was the mantle and the authority which was given to that particular king. Because we all know that no mantle of authority can be given to anyone here on earth without the express permission of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Without Elohim's permission, nothing happens. Nothing. So back to this particular passage and back to what we were talking about here. It's imperative for us to begin to see that, like what we've been talking about before, but the Holy of Holies had within it the Ark of the Covenant. But it had three items that were placed in through life's experiences. And not just life's experiences only. These experiences were the most hideous, the most ugly, as we've been saying before, things that have happened between the relationship of the Father God and His people. They were the most rebellious. They were the highest in the level of transgression. And the Father kept them close to the mercy seat, in the mercy seat, for two of the items. And one of the items, which is, you know, still up to debate, but the third item that I'm referring to, of course, is Aaron's rod that budded. And the only reason why I personally also believe that it was near it and not in it was because the rod was a longer rod. And when you begin to look at the dimensions and such, then you begin to realize that, you know, it unless they took a piece of the rod off in order to make it fit, it wouldn't fit properly in the Ark of the Covenant. So we talked about Aaron's rod. We talked about the manna. Now I want us to go ahead and begin to talk about the commandments more specifically. Now keep this in mind. There are three items. Those three items directly correlate and they simulate our relationship with Elohim. Remember, Elohim is a plural. It's a plurality of one. So how does this plural interconnect with the plurality of the three items? Aaron's rod that budded is a direct depiction of the power, the anointing, and the authority that we walk in by way of the Holy Spirit. So this is where the Holy Spirit takes the lead as we yield to Him. He takes the lead in our lives. The manna, the jar of manna that was told to, by Yah for them to take and put in the ark to remember the rebellion that they had there, that particular manna is the Word of God. So that manna is Yahshua, is Jesus. Now we're going to talk about the commandments. The commandments represent a totality understanding of the Father's heart. This is not just the mind of the Father. This is the very heart of the Father. If you want to touch the Father's heart, then you comply with His edicts, with His commands, with His instructions. Some of you may know that one of the metaphoric phrases that is used to be descriptive of the Ten Commandments is the instructions of a loving father. Now, when you hear that, oftentimes when you think of the commandments and you think about the disciplines that for us seem permanent, but for God, they're not permanent. But they're structured in such a way so that we can begin to love Him in the manner in which He desires us to love Him. I know we've probably shared this particular scripture before, but I think it's apropos since we're talking about the commandments of the Father here. And that is, if Evangelist Anita, if you can get 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. So in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, what we're getting an opportunity to see here, to understand and to prayerfully apply to our life, is the Father's definition of love and the Father's definition of what it means to Him when you say, "I love you, Father." What it means to Him when you or I say, "I love you, Father." See, because without that corresponding action that He is looking for, those words quickly become hypocrisy. They become lies. Mm-hmm. Amen. So we're going to go ahead, amen, and have you read Evangelist Anita, if you would, at this time.
Yes.
1 John chapter 5 and verse 3.
Yes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, and this is the New King James Version. "For this is the love of God, Yah, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome."
Okay, so His commandments is the love that He's looking for. Nothing more, nothing less. He's not looking for lip service. He's looking for action that correlate to the words that we say. Now, I don't know about you, but I thank God for grace. And I thank Him for grace, not so that you or I can sin, but I thank Him for grace because until we get to verse 3, mm-hmm, we need help. We need protection. Not from the enemy. We need protection from the authority and the punishment of violating God, violating our Heavenly Father's love edict. We need not just deliverance from that, but we need deliverance from the definition, the Christian definition for some of us. The Greco-Roman westernized definition of what love is. because we're so caught up in the agape concept of love that we don't realize that the Father spoke originally to all of the patriarchs in Paleo-Hebrew. And Paleo-Hebrew and their definition of love is diaposed to the definition of love in the Greco-Roman westernized mindset. It is something that would stink in the nostrils of God. So unfortunately, we've been taught something that is diaposed to the Father, it's diaposed to our relationship with Him. It rubs Him the wrong way. We need to begin to understand. We need to begin to apply. We need to begin to walk in. We need the grace to do that. Because we've got to transition from this perverted understanding of what love is, as far as a definition, to the righteous, holy, pure, Hebraic understanding of what love is. Love is an action word. Love is not a word that depicts the action that you want to do in the now or in the future or in the past. It's an action word that happens, that because it's already happened and because it aligns itself with the definition of the Father, that particular definition then speaks. The definition is first applied and then spoken. We need to understand that pattern. The pattern is not, by faith, I love you. Because that is something that has not been walked out. By faith, you walk out the love that you're about to speak. You don't, by faith, speak something that has never been walked out. This is so quintessential to our relationship with Him, to really fixing some of the nuances of the mistakes that we have in our life that has caused us great pain and great agony for us and for others.
Mm-hmm.
So this love is all encapsulated in Torah. It's encapsulated in these 10 words that have within them chapter-type categories of responsibilities that the children of Israel had to learn, that we have to learn. This is the reason why the early church or the New Testament believers never stopped teaching Torah. They never stopped. Because they knew that this was the only way that you could show the love to our Heavenly Father. If you could, Evangelist Sunita, if you could go to Acts chapter 15. Mm-hmm. And we're still talking about the commandments. We're still talking about the holy place. We're still talking about the Ark of the Covenant. But we want to tie it all together so that you could see that this never-ending thread goes all the way from Genesis all the way through to two Revelations. And that the children of Israel, the New Testament church believers, never stopped teaching and walking in Torah. Now, there were some ceremonial laws that were changed, that were altered, that were changed because of the type of offering, sacrificial offering, from the sacrificial offering of animals to the sacrificial offering of Yeshua. He's not just our Savior, He's also our sacrificial offering. Mm-hmm. And the sacrificial offerings are something that we should be giving daily. So daily we need to have a personal relationship with Yahushua. If for no other reason, because we have to memorialize the sacrifice. Because within that sacrifice is the strength to overcome the temptations that will cause you and me to sin. That's the reason why we need to memorialize every single day Yeshua as the sacrifice. this is so important. The reason why, and this is my interpretation, the reason why I see the manna and the commandments inside the ark is because that's the ingredients for mercy.
Amen.
That's the ingredients to apply mercy to you and me, for our life to begin to be showered with the mercies of the Heavenly Father. So that no matter what the sin is, no matter what the iniquity, no matter what the transgression was, the key here is was, no matter what it was, these two ingredients will apply the mercies of God over that situation and circumstance so that in the eyes of God it no longer exists. It no longer has a hold on you. It no longer can keep you or me bound. It no longer has the authority to keep you from your destiny and from the call and from the purpose for why you are here on the earth. No weapon formed against you will prosper when you apply the ingredients. No weapon. So the ingredients are what you and I need to continue to apply to our life so that no matter what the curse, what the curse that's causeless, it will not come on its destined individual to whom it's supposed to hit. Why? Because I'm applying the ingredients that manifest the mercy seat in my life, in your life, in our lives. So what is this ingredient? How do we apply this ingredient? Because that's imperative that we know this. Because it's about application. Being Hebraic means that you apply what the Father says. And it works every time. Every time. So we're going to start with Acts chapter 15, because they were having this problem. The problem was, how do you apply the ingredients that are in the Holy of Holies? And the Judaizers, those that most people call Judaizers, which were actually Messianic Jews from Jerusalem, from the largest congregation at that time in Jerusalem, headed by the Apostle James, half-brother of Yahushua, of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read verse 1 and 2, and you'll see in verse 1 and 2 that not only did these Judaizers have a problem with understanding what the ingredients was, Paul and Barnabas, who felt like they had a really good handle on it, which they did, still didn't have a better handle on how to apply the Torah portion or the commandment portion. They knew that the manna was important for salvation only. But how do you apply the Torah portion? And I'm going to have Evangelist Anita begin reading tomorrow because we've run out of time. Could you share with them how they can be a partner with us and how they can learn more about us?
Amen. So we will continue next show on Acts 15, verses 1 through 2. So the show is held weekly on Thursdays at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If you have questions that you would like to be addressed during the show, you can email us at office@bethacham.org. The ministry is called Bethacham Ministries, and we have two websites where you can research information. It is www.bethacham.org, as well as Facebook page, www.facebook.com/Bethacham Ministries. If you would like to attend services, You can email us at BethHashem@yahoo.com for directions. Also, for those that would like a more in-depth study or to become more of a Hebraic, have a more of a Hebraic understanding as a New Testament believer, you could attend our Zuhl College. And for information on that, if you would email us at office@BethHashem.org. For those that would like to give donations for both either our radio or TV show, if you feel the unction or if you feel led by the Spirit to participate, if you would just go to our website to partner with us as we share the word of Yah, God, throughout the world. And, again, the website is BethHashem.org. Thank you, and I'll hand the show back over to you, Rabbi John.
Shalom, shalom. Father, we just thank you for the words that were spoken. We thank you that there are words from heaven and not from man. We ask that those words permeate every aspect of every individual that's listening and that it begins to cause a hunger and a desire for them to understand how to apply the mercy that they so desperately need, that we so desperately need each and every day. How those components work together and how we are to apply them daily so that we begin to have and begin to receive and begin to walk in and to begin to live a lifestyle of the mercies of you, Father, in your holy place. Until next time, Father, I ask that you protect, that you keep, and that you begin to sustain each and every person so that they can fulfill and fully, 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 fully manifest the call that's on their lives. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen. Until next time, shalom, shalom.